Amen. The original. Come on. So good to see you guys today. We've been traveling through the book of Acts and looking at the early church. And one of the reasons, I'll just be honest with you and transparent with you, is one of the reasons I really wanted to go through Acts was because this is a really good snapshot of what the early church looked like. Because I do believe that we also need to look like that. Okay? I don't think this is an antiquated model. And I think in society, you'll hear often, well, you know, we've evolved from that, you know. But I do believe that we need to get back to our roots in many ways, to what the early church looked like. Remember, these were the people who were trained by Jesus Christ himself who were leading this charge. So they had the wisdom, they had the knowledge and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know exactly what Jesus Christ was trying to do with his church. And again, you see a lot of different theories out there of what church should look like. There's the universalist church that says, well, you know, you can believe anything that you want, right? And then there's the socially liberal church that says, well, just, you know, the Bible's ways are antiquated and we've evolved past that, right? I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. There's no new revelation about Jesus Christ that is going to upend anything in this book. And we need to understand that as Christians. So we're looking for authenticity, aren't we? And authenticity has a beginning, and it's got like a mark to look at. When you look at a Rolex watch, right? That was the original. And then you go to New York and you go on the street and there's people trying to sell you watches, right? They'll be like, woo, and a watch. And it might look like a Rolex, right? And then they'll sell it to you for way cheaper than a Rolex is, right? Well, that Rolex is only $150. Sign me up. And you wear it around and you start looking at it after a while and you realize, you know, it says Molex. Wait a minute. That's not what I was expecting. But we all look for authentic things, don't we? Doesn't it feel better when you actually have the authentic thing? You know, I was trying to shop for a birthday present for my father, and I'm into guns. I don't know if any of you guys are into guns. I like guns. I went to a military school, so I did a lot of shooting, and it was just something that I enjoyed doing, pastime, and I like the history of it. So for my dad was into guns too. He'd go to the gun range, and he's getting older in his life, and there was just not a lot of things that I could think of to buy my dad. I was like, what in the world would I buy my dad? You know, I bought him everything. I mean, I bought him a flashlight like 12 years in a row. Anybody feel that? It's like, buy a man a flashlight. Yes! Okay? It's like, woo! Yeah, it's like... I was like, what can I get my dad to express how much I love him? So I went to the gun store because I'm like, maybe I'll buy him a gun, right? And I looked and I was like, you know, he's into history. He's into all that kind of stuff. And there's all these pretty, like, Western guns, right? And, you know, the original, like, Colt 45 Peacemaker. You're all familiar. You might or may not be familiar with that weapon, but it was an iconic weapon in the Old West. And I'm looking and I'm like, I would love to get my dad one of those. So I look and I'm like, oh, I saw one in the case, and I pick it up and I hold it, and it was awesome. It was amazing. And I'm like, yeah, this is what I want to give my dad. How much is it? $1,800. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't love my dad that much. I was like, I don't have that kind of much money, right? I didn't have the money. So I'm like, I'm looking, well, what can I do instead? And then over in the side, there's these things that look the same by this company called Uberti. Beautiful, beautiful guns, right? And I'm like, well, maybe I need to look at this one, right? And that's the one I ended up buying him, okay? But guys, it wasn't the same, you know? It wasn't the same as the original. It wasn't authentic. And we've got to realize there's something about being authentic that's important. Because We as Christians, we need to find authenticity with our faith. The church needs to be authentic to the church that we see in the Bible. If it's not, we need to adjust ourselves, right? Because this is the church, right? It's not a different church. It is the church. But sometimes we need to get back to authenticity of our faith and how we live our lives as Christians. Because there is an authentic way to live your life as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 3 says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity," and listen to this, "purity of devotion to Christ." See, there's a purity, there's an authenticity that we're called to, right? There's the original. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." There's an authentic faith out there. And just like there's an authentic faith, there's a opposite of that, right? There's a counterfeit faith. There's a lot of people who are going to use their faith for a lot of things in this world. You know, they use it for all sorts of different things to get what they want. But it's not authentic. So what does it look like to be authentic? And that's why, listen, we are studying this book right now. Because I want us to see and to be reminded of what authenticity looks like. Because I don't think, I'll be honest with you, I don't think there's any other time than right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ when the church has functioned more like it should. I just don't think there has been. And there's been some amazing things that have happened in the church, but what we see in this book is unique. So what does authenticity look like in the church? So we've been studying, we're in Acts 4 right now, and what has just happened? The disciples get arrested, and then they tell them, "Do not say anything about Jesus." Okay, in other words, be unauthentic. Okay, that's what they're literally telling them. You're like, don't do what you know you should do. And the disciples ignore that. They say, "Nope. We'll say what we want to say," and they run back to the church, and immediately they tell the church what have happened. "Hey, we got arrested. Woohoo!" You know, they probably beat us a little bit, you know, and they told us not to do it. But you know what? We're going to go out and we're going to tell people about Jesus. Right? They immediately go back to their friends and the body of Christ, and then they start praying. See, authentic Christians, they go to God first. They go to God first. And listen, when I say authentic Christians, I realize that not everybody is perfect, okay? But this is the standard that we need to live our life by. If you want to be authentic, you need to pull yourself into alignment with one of these things. When we have a problem, when we have an issue, right, that we have to solve with our world, what do? We look to God for those answers, the solution to those things. We look to God for our peace as we're going through these trials in our life. If something comes against us, we go to God first. And so often, we go to our own knowledge first. Right? We're going to fight our battles. And then we'll pray. But that's not the right way to do things. It's the opposite. Authentic Christianity says, I'm going to go to God first, and I'm going to let God fight my battles. My direction, my peace, everything that I'm going to do from this point on, and this battle is going to come from God. It's not going to come from my head, because my head is deceitful. The things in my head are warped and corrupt. So we have to go to God so that He can straighten our head out before we even begin the fight. Do we believe that? Because that's what we see in the early church. They come back, they report what they saw, and they pray about it. And that's powerful. And we're going to see the power that's here. But 1 Timothy 2 says, this is the first thing he says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men and kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. First of all, what are we going to do? We're going to pray. And who are we going to pray for? The people who are persecuting us, the leaders. He's talking about the world leaders, the kings, the authorities above us, all the things that we're going to have problems with. We're supposed to take those things to God. We're going to lay them at the foot of God. And what is that going to do? It's going to provide peace for us. Because once we put it in God's hands, I don't got to worry about it anymore, right? Do we believe that? You put it in God's hands and then you just wait for instructions. And I can do that peacefully, knowing that whatever God tells me to do, if I do that, I'm going to be okay. That's what authenticity looks like as a Christian. Not only that, but you see them gathering together, don't you? He didn't run off all by him. They didn't run off all by themselves and start praying. What did they do? They gathered together and they prayed as a body. So authentic Christians gather together for strength. That's what we do. And more and more and more, people are like, well, I'm going to live my own Christian life. Heard that? 2 weeks ago, young man says, I don't do the church thing. I just do things on my own. I'm like, that's not what the Bible calls us to. Authentic Christianity is getting together and strengthening each other. And it's not just for me. Well, I don't need strength. I'm strong. It's for the other people. Well, maybe some people need your strength. Yes, sir. Maybe people need to be strengthened by you, and that's why God has called us into fellowship. So you can take that strong, stoic personality and put that to use, helping other people who may be crumbling and need that strength from you. Right? So God calls us together in strength. Hebrews 10 says, in verse 21, it says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Okay. Just think about that. Over the house of God. The house of God did not disappear when Jesus was crucified. Okay. It didn't go anywhere. Okay. Jesus is still over the house of God. We are still called to be participators in the house of God and the church. Okay. You still unite with other people. It says, let us draw near with sincere heart, authenticity, right? In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, clean from an evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, listen to this, you cannot do this alone. You cannot do this alone. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. How do we wait? We wait together. Authentic Christianity comes together as a body and worships God and praise, right? And meets each other's needs. There's all sorts of reasons why God wants us together. Sometimes it's just a rough, like, smooth us out. Sometimes we got some rough edges, right? And we don't smooth out if we're all by ourselves, but if we're banging up against other people, we got to smooth those edges out. And God is working things out of our life through the lives and the testimony of the other people, right? So this is what God wants us to do as authentic Christians. And this is what we see the early Christians do. They run back together. They get arrested, separated. First thing they want to do, run back together. This is the model that we should be looking at. Acts 4:31 continues, "And when they had prayed and placed where they had gathered, the place where they had gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Wow. Look at God responding to this. God responds in a mighty way. They're praying for signs, and immediately God, boom, gives them a sign. The place shakes. Can you imagine if we're just sitting here right now and the place just starts shaking? We're in Virginia. We're not in California, okay? Okay, I was in Nicaragua. We had some earthquakes. That doesn't happen here, you know? I think it did happen like 10 years ago or something like that. But it generally, it's not something that normally happens. But listen, God immediately responds to them. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. There that idea is again, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is something that God does at different points in our life as we approach Him, as we draw near to Him. Sometimes He just fills us with the Holy Spirit. And remember what they asked for. They asked to have the courage to go out and speak the gospel. And what does God give them? Boldness. Okay? They got what they asked for. Are we praying for boldness? Are we literally getting on our hands and knees before God and praying for boldness? Or is that uncomfortable? Because boldness complicates our life, doesn't it? But see, authentic Christians pray for and receive boldness to share their testimony in the gospel of Christ. We're called to share our testimonies. But fear keeps us from doing that. Comfort keeps us from doing that. Complacency keeps us from doing that. Procrastination keeps us from doing that. Not praying to God for boldness keeps us from doing that. Because listen, if you go to God and you say, "God, I really want to be bold about this," He's going to open up opportunities for you to be bold. He's going to do that. That's what authentic Christianity is about. The Bible says, Jesus said, go out, share the gospel, baptize people. This is the command that He was given, that we were given as Christians. That's authentic Christianity. It needs to have a place in your life. And if it doesn't, pray for it. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Guys, in other words, people need us as Christians. We need to be a fragrance to God. To be a little different so people smell something when we walk by. Say, "What's that?" "Well, that's Jesus." To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, there's that authenticity again. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. This is what we're called to do because we understand the importance of the message that we've been entrusted with. Why do we pray for boldness? Because people need to know God. They need to know Jesus Christ. And if they don't know Him, it's death to death. Not life to life. Acts 4, we continue to look at this group of people, and it gets really amazing. And we've heard this before in chapter 2, but here we are again getting this description of what things look like. "And the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul." I could just stop right there. How do you get to a place where everybody who's different and all these different minds in this room are of one heart and soul? Isn't that amazing? That's how the early Christian church was. That's what we should look like. And listen, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, But all things were common property to them, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would distribute to each as any had needed. And now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and this is someone who's going to be traveling with Paul in the future here, a great leader of the church, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So when we look at this picture, when we look at this awesome picture, the first thing we need to understand is that Christians, authentic Christianity, should bring unity, shouldn't it? There's a unity that we need to have as Christians. Because listen, what happens is when we focus away from our lives and we focus on boldness, right, in Christ, boldness and sharing our experience, and then we pass through difficulty together as we're trying to do this because we have a unified cause, what should that do to us but unify us together? Because we're all working for the same goal, and all of the other things start just falling aside because we understand what the true goal is. So if we are all authentic Christians and we are all authentically focused on living for Jesus and sharing the message of the gospel, that should bring us into unity. But sometimes what happens? We get messed up, don't we? Because we get our mind off the goal. We get our minds on earthly goals, especially in the church. It's like, my main goal is to run my business over here, and that's important. So, you know, the Christ goal thing, that's second. Or my main goal is, you know, I'm going to be that famous YouTuber, right? Or whatever that goal is in your life. Or my main goal, I'm going to be the best baseball player in the world. You know, when I was young, my main goal was to be a fighter pilot. I wanted to be Tom Cruise. I probably told you guys that before, right? Okay, I wanted to be in my little F-14 Tomcat, flying off the aircraft carriers, shooting down the Russians or whatever country they made up. I forgot what country that was. That was my goal in life, right? But you know what? That goal cannot ever replace the main goal in our life as a Christian, which is to reach people for the gospel. And if we can all be focused on that, and if we all can be running for that instead of all these other things, primarily, all those other things fall away. And what you see is, you see not only the boldness of the Christians to go out there and tell about the gospel, but you see the boldness of the Christians to take care of each other, to meet each other's needs, to not even care about earthly stuff. I'm selling my stuff and giving it to the church. That's what we see because they had a unified goal. It unified them. And you see this similar thing where you see this authentic Christian people just giving. And who does that remind us of? Jesus. Didn't he give everything for us? Everything? Yes. Every worldly possession he had, every moment of his life he gave for us. It's powerful, isn't it? But that's what we see in the early Christian church. And when you live like that, it draws people together in one mind. And we need that. Authentic Christians use their resources to take care of each other because they love each other. They've been commanded to love. So their resources then become secondary. When we look at our stuff and we start saying, you know, all this stuff God has given me, how can I use this for my primary mission in life? My primary mission in life is to reach people for the gospel. So I'm going to take my resources and I'm going to start using those things for the gospel. And listen, I'm telling you right now, in this country, I don't think we're good at this. There are some people that are good at this. But I think in this country, we are very, very attached to stuff. Because I really believe that if we were really good at this, there'd probably be a lot more missionaries out there in the world than there are today. Because we have so many resources to support that kind of thing that we're not even tapping as a church. I mean, the amount of wealth that the church has in terms of the people, not the church as in this building, but the people within the church, the amount of wealth that they have. If they got this concept right here, that all of my resources are for God, then I think we'd be doing a lot more. And that's sad. But you don't see that in the early church. You see a unity. See, they had needs. You know what? They were Jewish, most of the people that you're seeing here, right? Where were they going to spread the gospel? They were going to the temple. What would happen? Just think about this. What would happen if you're a good Jew and you go into the temple and you decide to give your life to Jesus Christ? I just ask you that. What do you think happens to your life at that point? Because that's what the early Christians were dealing with. And we don't think about that. Because do you realize a lot of the Jewish people, their life and their income was based around the temple? So what happens if you give your life to Jesus Christ and all of a sudden they're like, no, you can't do that and work here. You know? You can't do that and be around us. And then you get rejected by society, right? And then the Jews come up and say, you know, I'm not going to buy from you anymore because, you know, you're a Christian now. Think about the rejection that they're going through in Jerusalem, right? I mean, you look at Peter and John, they're arrested for sharing the gospel. They've got all this pressure. We're going to hurt you. We're going to abuse you if you keep sharing the name of Jesus Christ. Yet, this whole body keeps doing it. They didn't just give of their finances. They gave everything. That's what we're called to, just like Jesus. And I think when people looked at that from the outside, they saw that and they're like, wow, you know what? Something must be real in their life. Because for me to give up all of that, like they're doing, something real must have happened. And I think we need to look at our lives and say, are we living an authentic life to the point where people say, wow, if they're acting like that, something really must have happened to them. See, authentic Christianity gives generously to the work of the church because it understands its significance. Right? It gives your time, gives your resources. That's why we give to the church, because we understand its significance, and they understood what the real significance was, what the real important thing was, that we get the gospel out there. So they supported Paul. They supported all the disciples to go out into all the world and preach. They brought their money to them, not in some kind of like weirdo, make sure you use it right, but because they knew that the disciples had the same purpose and unity that they did. We want to reach people for Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift more than once for my need. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. See, these other authentic Christians realize something, that as we invest in the kingdom, we're going to get spiritual blessings from God. That's what Paul's saying. It's like, the money's not important to me. What's important is that you're having the opportunity to invest in the heavenly kingdom. Like, if I work 24/7 all the time and I work way overtime, I want some of that to go to bringing people to Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you right now, some of you guys are really hard workers, right? What do you want that to go to? Don't you want that to go to something that's going to last forever? Don't you want something that to go to something that's never going to perish? Well, the only thing that you can invest in that's never going to perish is the kingdom of God. And listen, as a pastor, this is one of the hardest things to talk about because everybody, oh no, he's talking about money again. But listen, if I was a pastor and I stood up here and I didn't tell you that there are blessings to giving to God's house, I wouldn't be doing you a very good service. I would be keeping something from you that's a blessing. Because listen, if you make money your idol, it will rule your life. If you give it to God, it will bless your life. It's that simple. We complicate it, don't we? And that's what these early Christians understood. Acts 5. Now we see the alternate, the other side. Because there's a man named Ananias. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. Remember what Barnabas had just done, right? He had given everything, right? And then here comes this man. He's like, ooh, that got him a lot of attention. People like that, so let's give some money too. So he sells a piece of land, and I'm sure he told everybody about it, right? And kept back some of the price for himself and his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So what is he doing? He's trying to deceive people, right? He's trying to look the part. Like, okay, and listen, no doubt that this was a big sum of money. But what is God looking at? God is looking at his heart. He's like, what are you doing? He's not authentic. He's not sincere. He's fake. God doesn't want fake. I tell you right now, if you're sitting here in church faking it, God doesn't want that. And the solution is not to leave church. The solution is to become authentic and sincere. I'm going to tell you right now. Don't just leave. No. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Make him Lord of your life. So, what happens? And this is tough. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And he heard these words. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. Wow. By the way, this is a miracle. Did you know that? This is a supernatural work of God. This is not quite the miracles that I pray for, by the way. I'll just be honest with you. this is not the kind of miracles that I want to see God doing on a regular basis. But this is also, I want to tell you, this is not how God normally deals with this. But you'll see him as scripture goes on. He does miracles to teach people things. To teach people, mostly is to teach people for faith and that he's got the power to do whatever he needs to do, right? That's most of the time. But in this instance, he does a miracle to show us something else, is that our hearts matter to him. You cannot deceive God. He's God. Peter knew what was going on. Why did Peter know what was going on? Because he had the Holy Spirit inside of him. He knew it. Because the wisdom of God presided inside. And the wisdom of God is in each one of you. Thank God that he doesn't do these miracles on a daily basis, or else we'd be all looking around waiting for the next person to die. Because everybody in this room at some point has been inauthentic, right? Has done something for the wrong reasons. Has tried to look holy when they weren't really holy. Remember we used to pass the offering plates, man? People would be like, you know, let everybody see it, right? That's not what God wants. He wants authenticity. But here he is. He's declaring it. And listen, it gets worse. If you can get worse than that. I gotta find my place. Now there elapsed an interval of about three. The young men got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price." So obviously he was bragging about the price that he had sold it, and I'd given it all to God. So he was lying. He was doing some lying, right? And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. So miracle number two, she dies. And the whole church is like, "Oh, wow. God's serious about this thing, isn't he?" And listen, we don't know the spiritual condition of these two people. They might have been Christians. It seems like they were following in the body, but they got led astray, didn't they? And God used them as an example for the church to say, "Okay, you're coming with me because you guys are messed up," right? And he used them as an example through this miracle to show the rest of the church where our hearts need to be if we are going to authentically live as Christians. This is not how God typically deals with our hypocrisy, is it? Thankfully. See, Christians need to seek authenticity above admiration. We spend so much of our life trying to convince other people that we've got it together, when really what we need to be is just authentic and represent ourselves as who we are. I am fallen. I'm messed up. I sin every day of my life. This is not the holiness doctrine. There's a doctrine out there that says once you become a Christian that you never sin again. That is a lie from the pit. It's been proven over and over and over again. Pastors who preach that, they come out and all of a sudden they got affairs going on. They were just lying. I sin every day. And I need to be able to be honest and open with you guys about that. Because if I lie to you, I'm lying to the Holy Spirit. I don't want that because God's taught us that's wrong. He dropped two people dead to teach us that lesson very early on. And listen, there's other times in the Bible where people's sin actually caused death and destruction in their life. You know that? Like just about every time we sin. Every time we sin, it causes death and destruction in our life. Do you realize that? You know, we have this very visual image of these people dying, right? But every time we sin, we're bringing death and destruction into our life and into our situation instead of bringing God into it. Do we understand how important it is that we live authentic Christian lives? Because everything else is just going to bring death into our lives. I see this in every area of our lives. We see sacrifice in finances, man. We just sacrifice here, sacrifice there, sin here, sin here, sin there, sin there. And then we wonder why God's not blessing our finances. Or maybe he is blessing our finances and we go and use it for something that's bad. Right? Maybe we cheat to get what we want. I see it in parenting all the time. It's like, I don't want to pressure my kids to be Christians. What? Are you kidding? This is the most important decision in their life. You need to tell them about Jesus Christ. You need to get them to church. You need to give them this building so they can learn about Jesus Christ. And then when they get to be adults, they can decide for themselves for sure. But I'm going to raise my house as God's called me to raise my house. I see it in marriages all the time. Well, God told me to forgive, but she doesn't deserve forgiving. You don't understand what she did, Pastor. No, I get it, but forgive her. But I don't want to. Okay, well, bring that death and destruction into your marriage. Go ahead. See how that works out for you. And then 2 years later, they're divorced and you're wondering. And they're like, well, I don't know what happened. Oh, I do. I do. Because you didn't live an authentic life, an authentic Christian life in your marriage. And if you had, God could have redeemed that. You got two married people living an authentic Christian life, no divorce. I promise you. It's when sin comes in. It wrecks the marriage, right? All over our life we make these decisions. In our work world, we'll sacrifice there. We act one way with our coworkers because we don't want to be embarrassed about Jesus Christ. And then we come over here to church, we act another way. How is that any different than what these guys are doing in this who could drop dead? It's the same. Because we're called to be authentic. And this is the thing. God will expose our hypocrisy. Do you know that? I don't care how well you think you've hit it. I don't care how well you think you're playing both sides of the fence. It's that God will expose our hypocrisy. Luke 12 says, under these circumstances, this is Jesus, right? After so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So all these spiritual leaders who looked like they had it together, who the people looked at and said, well, they are the spiritual leaders of their life. Jesus just calls them out, man. Says terrible things about them. It's like calls that shows, exposes them. And they're just like naked in front of everybody. It's like, yeah, I'm a whitewashed tomb. You talking about me? Yeah. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in the inner room, listen to that. What you have whispered in the inner room will be proclaimed upon the housetops. See, one day we're going to stand before God and everything is going to be revealed. Right? Everything. So should that not motivate us to authenticity in how we live our lives as Christians? Don't we want to straighten it up so that there's less of that? See, authentic Christians possess a correct fear of living outside the will of God, but do not fear the world. See, that there's always this like, don't fear, but fear. Don't fear, but fear, right? You even read this. Luke 12, continuing on that same verse I was just reading. I say to you, my friends, Jesus is talking, do not be afraid. So he starts off with, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. In other words, this world that we're looking at, they can kill you, they can take everything in this world away from you. Jesus says, don't be afraid. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has the authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him, and that's a capitalized H, that means God. So Jesus says, don't fear, but fear, right? You have the right fear, right? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then he says, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So it's like, don't fear, but fear, don't fear. Okay? That's the Christian life we need to understand, is that we don't fear the world and what it can do. And this is where most people spend most of their life, fearing the world. I'm telling you right now. Most people just spend their life in the I fear the world category, right? And they don't spend as much time as they can in fear God and being outside of His will. Fear unauthenticity. Fear being fake. Okay, that's what we should be fearing. Because when we don't live according to what God's called us to do, it's going to bring death and destruction into our life. I don't want that. Right? We spend more time in the fear the world category than we do fear God category, and it messes things up. But on the second hand, Jesus is saying, but don't fear God, because He loves you. He loves you. He's for you. Why should we fear doing the right things? Because that's all God's calling us to do, right? God's calling us to live a holy and blameless life. That's a good thing. He's not calling you to do something bad. He's calling you to do something amazing. Why should we fear that? We should jump in with both feet and say, yes, okay, I'm in. Okay, I'm going to relive a holy and righteous life that's going to bring people to eternal life and it's going to fill God's kingdom. Yes! We should get excited about it, right? But we live in the fear. We're over here. We're like, I'm going to lose my stuff. We shouldn't. We should be living in the thankfulness and the gratitude that God has called us out of this mess into something so much greater. Thank God that He called me out of the mess. Because I was a mess. And He's still working on me, I'm telling you straight up. But that's authenticity, right? Acts 5:12, at the hands of the apostle, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. So isn't that weird? It's like, I don't want to be close to them. People are dropping dead, you know? But I respect them. Because they saw something in them. What did they see in them? They saw authenticity. That's what they saw. And so they had respect. But at the same time, they realized, whoa, that's real. However, people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. So they would bring their sick people out there. I don't want to get close, too close, but I'll bring my sick person out, throw him out there so Peter can walk by and his shadow hit him and maybe he'll be healed, right? That's crazy. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were being, what? Healed. Listen, I'm going to stand right now as a witness to what's been happening to the people that we pray for in this church. God's bringing healing on a lot of people's lives. It's real. No one's going to convince me that's the doctors. I'm going to tell you straight up. We're praying for things and we're seeing miracles happen. Does that mean everybody that we pray for is going to be healed? No. Just like it means that everybody that has hypocrisy is not going to drop dead, right? But God is going to do His work in people. He's going to respond to our faith. And as we gather together and we pray for things, He is going to be faithful to us, right? See, authentic Christians are in the world, but they're separated from it. And we need to understand that concept. We need to understand that as we live our lives for Jesus Christ, we're going to be more and more and more separated from what's going on out there. Because the world is not living their life for Jesus Christ. It's like oil and water, right? The closer you get to Jesus, the more you get to the cross. He was rejected, right? But amen that we're called to that. 1 Peter 2 says, sorry, I know I'm going long. I'm almost done, sorry. 1 Peter 2 says, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." In other words, I was nothing. Now I'm a person of God. "You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." That's what Peter refers to us as Christians. We're not of this world. We're different now. We've been transformed. Literally transformed by the Spirit of God if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. That's the authentic Christian. That's the reality of who you are. Jesus Christ transformed you spiritually and made you so that you can even approach God. We're alien. We're strangers. "Abstain from fresh fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Is this not exactly what we see in the early church? People are like, "I'm scared of them, but I respect them." Is that not what we need as church? We need people to look at our authenticity and our love for Jesus Christ and the things that we do and say, and people look at us and say, "I don't know if I want to be a part of them, but I respect who they are." For too long, we've mixed culture with church, and what's happened is we've made who we are kind of ugly. As a whole. And listen, there's people I know that are amazing. And they do shine the light of Jesus Christ. But as a whole, the church has not done a very good job of this. We started out a Christian nation, and man, did we fall hard. Man, did we fall hard. See, authentic Christians excel in good works as they grow closer to God. And we need to realize that authenticity should bring us to doing good in this world. That's what we're called to. And as we're doing good, we're spreading the hope of the gospel to other people. But a lot of times we're too wrapped up in trying to maintain and trying to protect ourselves and trying to make sure people get what they deserve. We're too wrapped up into those things and not wrapped enough up in the main cause of our lives as authentic Christians, which is to bring people the gospel. But that is not true of the early church, because what do we see in the early church? We see people coming to Jesus every day. One more verse. 1 Peter 2. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's God's design for us. That's authenticity, that we're growing in our knowledge of God. And as we do that, as we draw closer to Him, we grow in our knowledge of how to do good for people around us and how to spread that knowledge. That's what the church should look like. And listen, if we do that, the church will produce fruit. People will come to Jesus. That's our goal, right? That's our goal, right?
Yes.
It's the only one worth living for. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everybody here. Lord, I thank you that you called for us to be something greater than ourselves. To be part of what you're doing in this world. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we take this word authenticity and that we use it as a filter on our life. that the things that are not authentic to you, that don't originate from you, that don't come from you, I just pray that we shed those things off of our life so that when people look at us, they can see you and be saved.
Yes, sir.
I pray that this church is just a beacon of light in this community. And that whatever we do here, the fellowship that we have with one another, where we meet together, Lord, I pray that we meet each other's needs. I pray that we pray for each other. I pray that we instruct each other. I pray that we call out hypocrisy, Lord.
Yes, sir.
So that we can align ourselves with your will, Lord, and that people can see that and say there's something different here. And I pray that that infects every church in America, that spirit of authenticity. And that you silence the voices of the leaders that are trying to lead it in the wrong direction. I pray for this culture today. I pray for this society today. It's so split.
Yes, sir.
So much anger and hate. We saw that on Friday night. I pray that we as a church can bring the message of love into this world and the fact that you have provided a way for us. And that we stand on it boldly.
Yes, sir.
In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.